We heard in the gospel today an odd story about these two disciples of Jesus, two very important ones, James and John, the sons of Zebedee. Among Jesus' many disciples, there were 12 very special disciples that he had sent out. They were called apostles. Apostolos in Greek means one who is sent. And among the 12, there were three very special ones, Peter, James, and John. This is probably a Davidic image from the Old Testament. David had three mighty men that went with him wherever he went, his special guard. Among those three, of course, Simon had a very special role, of which we will talk about at another time. But now we hear about James and John, these individuals who have already been set apart by Jesus on many occasions. They, remember, went into the upper room with Jesus to heal the, or to raise from the dead, rather, the woman, the girl who had died, the daughter of the synagogue ruler. Jesus took these three, Peter, James, and John, up onto the Mount of Transfiguration. Jesus took these three deeper into the Garden of Gethsemane to pray with him. Very special individuals in the early church, Peter, James, and John. They come to him at this point and they ask him, "When you come into your glory, could we sit on your left and on your right?" In other Gospels, we hear also that their mother was asking as well, in the Gospel of Matthew. Now, the setting of this story is that they are headed to Jerusalem. And of course, liturgically, so are we. We are preparing to head with Jesus to Jerusalem now. We are coming to the close of the fast. We are about to enter into Holy Week. We are about to journey with Jesus to remember what happened to him as he journeyed to Jerusalem and his eventual passion, death, and resurrection. And so along the way, as we're approaching that story, the church in her wisdom has given us in the lectionary the stories about Jesus now coming to the end of his Galilean ministry and now heading to Jerusalem. Along the way, as they headed from Galilee down the Jordan Valley, walking along the river there, they eventually, as you know, come to Jericho. And from Jericho, they head up to Jerusalem. We'll hear about that later. This journey from Galilee down to Jerusalem was a journey in which the disciples were certainly confused about the outcome. They were expecting to head to Jerusalem with Jesus and kill Herod, kill Pontius Pilate, take out a few Roman soldiers who might get in their way. Jesus would be enthroned in Jerusalem as the king, the Christ, the anointed king, and the enemies of Israel would be scattered. And they had great confidence. These are fishermen. These are the working class. They've got strong bodies, strong hands. Imagine how many times those hands had pulled nets of fish out of the water. Can you imagine how strongly they could swing a sword? And we know they're carrying swords as we get closer to Jerusalem, right? Jesus asked them about this. So as they're approaching and expecting to conquer Jerusalem, and you might say again, how could they have such an idea in their mind? They are following the Messiah, the long-awaited anointed king, HaMashiach, O Christos, the anointed one, the king of the line of David. For 500 years, the prophets have been speaking about his someday, his return. And you have to think back to the time of David and Solomon to get a little image of what the disciples might be considering. But this is not just David. This is not just Solomon. But as Jesus says, a greater than Solomon is here. This son of David walks on water. This son of David, when someone dies, raises them from the dead. This son of David commands the winds and the sea. And there are not only 12 very strong, capable men following him, But at this point, as we read the Gospels, there are crowds of thousands of followers now, his disciples, heading from Galilee to Jerusalem with him. You might get a little window into their confidence. And so as they're approaching, they start to make arrangements. Jesus, when you come into your glory, that is, when you come into Jerusalem and you are enthroned, may we sit on your left and on your right? Again, you can understand their picture. After the battle's over and you reign victorious, may we sit on your left and right? And Jesus says, you don't know what you're asking. And they say, he says to them, can you drink of the cup that I drink from? Now, in the ancient world, the king would sit on his throne and the cupbearer, the butler or the bottler, would bring the cup of wine to him, having checked it first, make sure it was good wine, and then would hand it to the king, and the king would drink of it, or any wealthy man or the master of a feast. And then as he drank, he would then hand it to those on his left and on his right. These were big bowls. So he says, can you drink from the cup that I will drink from? They said, of course we will. We like that. It's probably nice wine. And he says, can you be baptized into the baptism of which I am baptized? Now, baptism, baptizin in Greek, means to dunk, to wash. For a Jew at the time, ritual bathing and things like that, yeah, we can use your mikvah, of course, Lord. Okay then, from the cup that I drink and the baptism which I am baptized, you will also drink and be baptized. But to sit on my left and my right, that is for those for whom it has been chosen. Maybe James and John. No. He says that's another issue. And the disciples become jealous, listening in on this conversation. The other disciples think, James and John, look what they've done. They've one-upped us. And Jesus turns to them and says, as they're approaching Jerusalem, he says, look, in the kingdoms of this world, those who are the kings, the masters, lorded over those who are under them, the rulers of this world, rule with an iron fist. He says, this is not to be this way in my kingdom. You who want to be rulers, James, John, Peter, the rest of the apostles, you're to use me as your model, he says. For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life. Not only in service here and there, but to serve to the very point of even giving his entire life for the salvation of his kingdom, for his people. A very different model of kingship than of that world. The church has chosen this reading for us because, as you know, as we've spoken before many times, that the readings in the lectionary for Great Lent are in preparation for the catechumens. The catechumens will shortly, on Holy Saturday, be baptized into the baptism of Jesus. They will drink from the cup of the Holy Eucharist. But the question remains for these catechumens, will they sit on the left and right of Jesus when he comes in his glory? What the church has done in her wisdom is seen this beautiful image of this trek to Jerusalem and the apostles jostling for position, is to see in this also some typology. We have all been baptized into the baptism of Jesus. We have all drank from the cup that Jesus has given to us, the Holy Eucharist. And we are members of his kingdom. But how will the end of our life work out? Will we be sitting on the left and on the right of Jesus when he comes? What has the catechumen done with his life after his baptism, after having been initiated into the church? What is the catechumen going to do with the rest of his life until Jesus comes in his great glory at the end of time? But this reading is not just for the catechumens from the 4th century when this lectionary was developed, but rather it is also for us. We, like the catechumens, we have been baptized. We have received the Holy Spirit. We receive His body and blood. We are members of His body, members of His kingdom. But will we stand on His left and on His right? Will we sit on His left and on His right when He comes in glory? For Jesus entered into Jerusalem 2,000 years ago. But Jesus will return to this earth someday. To judge not earthly Jerusalem, but to judge the people of this earth. Where will we stand? Will we be among the sheep or among the goats? Will we be? Where will we be? We celebrate today a beautiful saint who gives us hope, Mary of Egypt. I won't get into all the details of her life, especially for the younger ears here. You probably know the story. But Mary of Egypt had been raised as a Christian in Alexandria, Egypt, and had shortly after her childhood, Christian childhood, abandoned the Christian life and began to live a life of a pagan. Not in pagan worship, but the life of a pagan sinner. She lived a life of iniquity, and you probably know some of the stories. But this is not all. Mary of Egypt, this woman who had abandoned her baptism into Christ and the cup from which she had drunk, who had apostatized in a certain sense from the Christian life, was no longer walking with Jesus, was no longer carrying the cross with Jesus, but rather had decided to go out into the world and become a woman of the world in all sorts of ways. But she wasn't satisfied with that. She then spent the rest of her life there trying to tempt others away from the true faith into her life of iniquity. Mary of Egypt heard about a boat that was going from Alexandria to Palestine. There were Christians, pilgrims, gathering in Egypt to get on a boat to go to Jerusalem, to go to the Anastasis, the Church of the Resurrection, to venerate the Holy Cross and pray. And so she thought, well, this is interesting. I'll see what I can do along the way. So she got on the boat with these pilgrims, trying to tempt them into sin all along. As she approached Jerusalem with these pilgrims, as they came to Palestine, they disembarked and began the journey up the hill into Judea. She began to realize there was something very wrong with her life. And she began to yearn to see what these people were seeing. She remembered from her childhood a few things about the faith. She knew the basics of what this church was about and the cross. So she gathered with the other pilgrims. She came into the plaza. Those of you who have been in Jerusalem know that big open plaza area just before Jerusalem, before the Church of the Anastasis. The place was flooded with pilgrims. And so, she being a relatively strong woman of the world, pushed aside people and elbowed until she finally got to the front door. Pilgrims were going in and coming out and praying. She saw inside beautiful candles, lamps burning. She smelled incense. She was attracted to go inside. And so as she pushed aside and stepped, she was stopped by something. So she pushed again, thinking it was the people in front of her. But she couldn't enter. So she pushed, and she pushed. There was nothing in front of her. And she began to realize there was a problem. So she sat down next to the door and began to ponder her life. Why can she not enter through this door? Angelic forces were stopping her. She saw pilgrims going in and out freely, but here she could not. And as she began to ponder, she began to pray. And she cried out to the Lord, "Have mercy on me, a sinner, for my life and what I have done. Not walking with Jesus, my life, but rather tossing it away. All the gifts I had been given as a child." And she prayed and prayed and wept and had a full repentance. And as she was sitting there crying, she looked up and she saw above the door an icon of the Theotokos. And she said, "Holy Lady, pray for me. Pray to your son that he will have mercy on me." And eventually she gained her strength and got up. She walked to the door and was able to walk in. That door and that icon of the Theotokos are still there today. And she went into the church of the Anastasis. She prayed for a very long time, venerated the wood of the Holy Cross, and eventually left Jerusalem, not going back to Alexandria, the place of her iniquity. She did not want to go back to the place where she had been tempted to fall into the life she had before. She did not want to go back there again, lest she might fall back into that life. She did not want to go back and see her friends and others who had she had lived among who might tempt her. She didn't want to enter back into what we would call the occasion of sin. And so wisely, instead of going back on the boat to Alexandria, she left Jerusalem after having prayed for many days and repented. And she went down to the Jordan River. And there, in the monastery of John the Baptist, I believe the remnants are still there, she received Holy Communion again, having drunk again now from the cup of the Lord. She is strengthened, and she goes across the Jordan River, off into the desert. There's not much out there, you know. The mountains of Moab, very dry. And there she lived a life for many years, unknown to everyone. We did not know her story until one of the monks from a nearby monastery, while out during the 40 days of the Great Fast, was out in the wilderness praying. He came upon this woman, this half wild looking woman, living out there like a wild animal. A woman out in the desert all by herself, darkened by the sun, her clothes ragged. And he said, "Who are you?" And so she told him her story. And he said, "Well, why are you out here by yourself?" He said, "Because I don't want to go back to the place where I was tempted before, lest I fall and fail my Lord again. Rather, I have been out here repenting my entire life, and I intend to finish my life here. Wow, what can I do to help you?" And she says, "I have not received Holy Communion for many years, since the time I left the monastery to come out into the wilderness. Would you next year, when you come out here to pray again, bring to me the Holy Eucharist, the cup of the Lord?" And he said, "Of course, this is Saint Zosimos." Zosimos. And so Zosimos, the following year, brought her communion. He came to the River Jordan. The monastery is not far from there. As he approached the Jordan, he had a problem. How is he going to cross the Jordan to come to Mary of Egypt in the wilderness carrying the Holy Eucharist? And he sees Mary approaching. She made the sign of the cross and she walked across the Jordan River. Received Holy Communion from him. And then thanked him. She knelt down and prayed. And Zosimus eventually went back to the monastery. The following year, he returned again. And he found her in the very spot he left her. But she had now died. Her body was laying there in the dirt. And she had written a little note to Zosimus, letting him know she appreciated everything he had done for her, and that someday they would see each other again in the heavenly abode. She asked in the little note she had scratched into the dirt, "Please bury my body in the place that you find it." And so Zosimus tried to dig, but he could not. Hard dirt. Eventually, one of the beasts of the land, a lion, came and began to dig. Zosimus realized this was a lion sent by God to help him, and eventually he laid the body of Saint Mary of Egypt into the dirt and covered her over out there in the sand. The story was then related by Zosimus to the monks of his monastery, and that story was eventually written down by Saint Sophronius of Jerusalem. And from then until today, we have remembered this great saint who was baptized into Christ, having drunk of the cup of which he drank, but having failed miserably to live up to those gifts she had received in the majority of her life, repented of her sin, and became one of the greatest saints of the church. One who we could hope sits at the right or the left of Christ. And so I encourage you today, you heard in the hymn of Mary of Egypt, "You who took up your cross and followed Christ." What does that mean? Did Mary of Egypt have a cross she was carrying around out in the wilderness? No, it means how she lived her life. Her life dedicated for Jesus. A life dedicated to the kingdom of God after her repentance. We have there also a model for all of us. All of us who have been baptized, who have been chrismated, have received the Holy Eucharist. What have we done with our life? Have we lived a life of iniquity? Maybe we've had periods in our life which were not necessarily the best. Whatever the case may be, we are here now. God has granted us mercy to be here today in His church, repentant of our past. What should we do now, between now and the second coming of Christ? The same thing we will be doing now until we celebrate His entrance into glory in Jerusalem on Holy Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. We will repent of our sin as Mary of Egypt.